I don't know if you guys realize what a great group we have here for our worship team. They do an incredible job. Steve does an incredible job of coming up with music that fits. And I'm always in awe of that. Today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 10. But first I want to do it just a little bit of a review. And now this has gotten backwards. I don't know how. We'll do a little review here on Nehemiah. First of all, remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Now, this is a fairly important position, kind of a terrifying position, too. You hear of cupbearers being killed all the time for various reasons, but they also are highly important. Because their purpose is to make sure that the food and wine or whatever that's being presented to the king are safe. They're not poisonous. You know? I mean, the king doesn't want to be poisoned. So the cupbearer drinks the wine first, drinks a bit of the wine. If the cupbearer dies, the king's not going to drink it. How about that for a job? Okay? So that's Nehemiah's job. Now, he's in this position, and some people come from Jerusalem. One of them, I believe, is his brother. And they start telling him some things. Now, what do they tell him? Well, first of all, they tell him that the walls around Jerusalem are in disrepair. And secondly, they tell him that the people are just kind of in disarray, kind of messed up. This really bothers Nehemiah. And he begins to pray and fast and what have you for quite a bit of time. And then after a while, he ends up in front of the king doing his duties as a cupbearer again. Only he looks sad. Now, do you understand how dangerous it is for this particular person to look sad in front of the king? The king says, what's wrong with you? And Nehemiah tells him. And the king arranges for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem. Okay, we all know this stuff. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he looks around, and then he tells the people of the vision that God's given him, and they begin building the wall. Now, this is what most of us think Nehemiah is all about, building the wall. However, if you have looked, you'll notice that the wall is built less than halfway through the book of Nehemiah. So apparently Nehemiah is about something more than just building the wall. You see, there was another problem in Jerusalem. And after the wall was built, which just took less than 2 months, they began the second part. I call it the reconditioning of the people. The people of God were not acting like the people of God. They were acting like everybody else. And this had become a big problem. And Nehemiah began a process of doing that. Now, before Nehemiah had come and built the wall, someone else had come back to Jerusalem and had rebuilt the temple. This man's name was Ezra. And Ezra's still there when Nehemiah comes because he ends up being the main guy that Nehemiah calls on, and they read the law in front of the people. Now, Grady's told us about this, and if you remember, Grady told us that he was going to preach for 6 hours, just like they did on that thing. And as I remember it, everybody left. They stood out there and they read the law to the people, and the people listened to it. And what happened was they heard this and they're going, oh, we have not been doing these things. We have not been true to God. And they began to change some things. So that brings us to what we're going to be looking at today. And that is very simply this. We have got, the people are looking at this going, we have got to turn back to God. And they begin to turn back to God. As we saw at the end of what Grady read last week, and I had to go backwards, somehow this got in the wrong order in my thing. We saw at the end, verse 38 of chapter 9, it says, now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. That's the end of chapter 9. Chapter 10, we're going to see this document that they've written and what they have made an oath to do. What they've made an oath to God that they will do as a result of what they've now understood from the reading of God's law. But there is a verse 39 in chapter 9. Grady didn't realize it, but it's there. Before they read this, they took a break. And so that's what we're going to do. We want to be biblical here. So we're going to take a break. Enjoy, and we'll see you again in about 15 minutes. Then I began reading Nehemiah chapter 10. I think they both just chickened out. How many of you have read Nehemiah chapter 10 in the last few weeks? A couple of you. The rest of you were supposed to and you didn't. It's kind of interesting. If you start off, he ends in verse 9, or chapter 9 with this thing about who signed this document. Nehemiah chapter 10 starts with 27 verses of names. I have counted those names several times. Sometimes I get 84, sometimes I get 83. The commentaries say 84, so I guess 84 is the number. It's a lot of names. The first name is Nehemiah. Now, I know who that is. After that, I don't have a clue. Except, I know what positions they held. They were leaders of, family leaders. They were Levites. They were priests. So, it was important people in the community who signed this document. There were quite a few of them. Matter of fact, as I got up here, had over 80 names, 84 probably. Although sometimes when I count, it's 83. But that's probably because something's not connecting in my brain, and I don't get everybody. The thing is, what did they sign? Here's what we're going to do today. We are not going to go over the first 27 verses. You guys can do that on your own. Okay? And if you can figure out who those names are and what they mean, other than the positions they held, please send me an email or something, let me know. I'm kind of looking at it going, this is why they wanted me to preach today. So we'll skip on to verse 28. And in verse 28, we start seeing what they're doing. Now, it starts off, it says this. Now, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, the Maytag man, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all those who had knowledge and understanding. In other words, pretty much everybody. Okay? They're joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves, notice this, taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. Now, we'll stop right here real quick, because they're going to get into what they're really agreeing to, starting in the next verse. These people, for a number of years, have really ignored God. These are the people of God, and they have ignored God. Now, they're doing whatever they want to do, which basically means they end up doing what everybody else is doing. They look like everybody else. They act like everybody else. They behave like everybody else. But they are not doing what God told them to do. And they've heard the law of God read, and it struck them. God expects something else from us than what He expects from the rest of the world. Do you guys realize that as Christians, God has an expectation of us that He doesn't expect from non-Christians? You want to know why? We have the Holy Spirit in us. So there's something that is expected from us. We can understand things that non-Christians cannot understand, if indeed we're all Christians. These people were the people of God, and the law was read, and they're going, okay, we've messed up. And so they're taking this oath. Notice they say they're taking a curse and an oath. In other words, if they don't keep the oath, there's a curse that God can bring on them. If they do keep the oath, that's good. So let's look at what they're doing. They basically agree to three things in this oath. Now, these three things are not the only things that God called them to. These are just the three things that hit them right away. How many of you have noticed in your Christian life that as you grow in the Lord and you begin to feel pretty good, you know, I'm maturing, I'm becoming a strong Christian, that God brings to mind something that is not good and slaps you in the face with this reality of something that you have to change? Has that happened to anybody besides me? Anybody else ever happened? Or am I the only one? I have it happen all the time. I'll start to feel pretty good about myself, and then God will just slap me and say, what about this? Now, not a couple years back, God slapped me with one. Now, this is something that my children and my wife have tried to slap me with for years. But I don't listen to my children and my wife, you know. I'm a man. Then Jim Moore gave us these DVDs, these videos that we were supposed to show in our small group. And the guy on the DVDs absolutely irritated me beyond belief with his mannerisms and he spoke. But he said some things that really hit me hard. At one point he's talking about how we're supposed to behave as Christians, and he starts talking about road rage. And he starts talking about about getting angry with other people when you're driving. And God just, you know, took His hand and just slapped me across the face and said, Rick, listen. And I'm listening to this and I'm going, oh my, that's me. Because, you see, I am a perfect driver. You guys laugh. I am a perfect driver. It's all these other people out there, they're so irritating, you know. I mean, why in the world are they out there? And I would get so mad, so angry with them. And this guy pointed out that sometimes these people actually have a reason for driving the way they're driving. Oh, you know, maybe there's a reason that they're driving slow. Maybe there's a reason that they cut in front of me. Maybe, you know, I don't know. But what he challenges with was, we should not be getting angry. You know, Jesus said that anger was the same thing as murder. Yeah, think about that. And it becomes pretty serious. And I'm kind of going, oh, okay. So what I've been working on the last couple of years is not getting angry at other drivers. Now, let me tell you, I'm not there yet. But I think I've improved. God's working on me hard. Now, my kids told me for years, Dad, don't get angry. But I didn't listen to them. My wife has told me for 30 plus years, Rick, don't get angry. But I didn't listen to her. She didn't listen to me either. So that it goes both ways. But this guy says it, and I'm realizing, oh, man, God is expecting me to behave in a different way. I've got to start doing that. These people have the same expectation, and there's three things they hit on that they start working on. Let's look at this. First of all, verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Now, what is he talking about? Well, very simply, he's talking about purity in marriage. Over and over and over in the Bible, we're told things like this. In the Old Testament, the Jews are constantly told not to intermarry. Constantly. In the New Testament, we're told these things too. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, we don't have a whole lot of young people in here who are unmarried. There are a couple, but not a whole lot. But let me tell you something. When I was young and in school, things like this absolutely made no sense to me at all. You know, if I got interested in some girl who wasn't a Christian, well, that's okay. She'll become a Christian if she dates me. You guys know what that's called? Does somebody say stupid? We hear that called missionary dating a lot. You know how often it works? Almost never. I mean, once in a while, it might, but almost never. Is basically the amount of times it works. Why? When the Israelites married people from outside the Jewish community, what happened? Anybody know? Anybody ever heard of Baal? They began worshiping other gods. An impurity came into them. And they began worshiping things other than the one and only true God, Jehovah. By the way, did you guys notice in that song they sang about you're not a God who needs anything from us? How all kinds of times when they're talking about you're not a God, that God was not capitalized. And then it gets to that you are God alone, and that word is capitalized. You understand there's a difference? There is a God, and He, when we write Him down, that's capitalized. There are gods who really don't exist, but people worship them anyway, and they're not capitalized. If we don't have a purity in marriage, then impurities are brought in to it. Rather than bringing the unsaved person to a worship of Christ, what tends to happen is the saved person moves away from God. Or the marriage has all kinds of trouble. By the way, if you or somebody you know has done this and has married a non-believer, their options are simple. Read 1 Corinthians 7. The believer cannot file for divorce. Hear that? The believer cannot file for divorce. Oh my. Now, if the unbeliever does and leaves, the believer's without any baggage on him, but the believer can't file for divorce. So if you have a believer, a friend believer or something, who makes a mistake and marries someone who's not a believer, their options now are stick it out. Be the best husband or wife you can be. That's all you can do. You made the mistake. So that's the first thing they noticed. They had been giving their sons and daughters to people outside the faith. And earlier we'd read, like, Sanballat and Tobias and some of them, how they were intermarried into the Jewish families in a lot of ways. They'd been doing this. So the first thing they make in this covenant is they say, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to stop that. What about the second thing? As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. What are they saying here? Well, something else they hadn't been doing. We're going to keep the Sabbath. I guess I need to click a couple more times, don't I? We'll do that. We're going to keep the Sabbath here. Now you understand, they hadn't been. God had declared that we had to keep the Sabbath, that the Jews had to, and I really think it's a good idea for us too. Let's look back at Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner, that's a visitor, who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. In 6 days he did that. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's in Exodus 20. Actually, that's it, part of the Ten Commandments, in case you wondered. Keep the Sabbath. Now, why is it important to keep the Sabbath? Any ideas? Well, there's probably several, but let me just throw out to you a couple of possibilities. First of all, we need a time when we focus on God. Anybody notice what happens in our lives? You talk to people. What do they usually say when you ask them about doing something? First thing usually out of their mouth is, man, I'm too busy. Too busy. Matter of fact, we have become so busy with so many things, we don't have time for anything. We don't have time for God. If we had a Sabbath where we could just sit down and be alone with God, that would be a really big thing. We don't have time for each other. How many families, hopefully the families represented here do this, but not many overall, how many families actually eat together? And while eating together, actually talk to each other? You realize how rare that is these days? And if you don't believe it's rare, go into a restaurant. I don't care where it is. Go into a restaurant Right across the aisle from me will probably be a family. Mom and dad, son and daughter, sitting in the booth, and here's what they're doing. Every once in a while, one of them will say something, but they're talking to the phone. They're not talking to each other. They don't even know each other's there, really. What's happened to us? We haven't done some simple things, and keeping the Sabbath is one of those things. One day out of seven should be a day of rest. A day just to focus on God. A day just to be with family. A day in which we don't work. What happens to us if we work 7 days a week? You become a bitter old person. The older you get, the more bitter you get. You can't do it and keep going. Keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. One more thing they agreed to, and this one's a little bit longer, so we're going to go through this. We also place ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. By the way, back in the Pentateuch, they were told to contribute yearly 1/2 shekel. For the service of the temple or the tabernacle, whatever. This is 1/3 of a shekel. I was researching this, trying to figure out why they lowered it. And the only thing I can come up with is the general poverty at this point. They just didn't have that kind of money, so they lowered the amount. But anyway, they are going to contribute 1/3 of a shekel for this. For the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbath, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast our lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God according to our father's households at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. So they made arrangements that somebody was going to bring the wood in. That they might bring the first fruits of our ground. We're going to bring the first fruits of what we grow. And the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually. And to bring the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the first of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are they who receive the tithes in the rural towns. The priests, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the 1/10th of the tithes to the house of our Lord, of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse, for the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God. So, they've decided that they're going to have purity in marriage. They're going to keep the Sabbath. They're also going to take care of the temple. These are things that they were commanded to do. The Lord has provided a place in the Old Testament as a place where he resided. And he gave them commands to take care of it. And they're saying, okay, we're going to do this. We live in a New Testament time. Do we have a temple? Are there any temples? You got a heart problem, Mark? Yeah. Yeah. There's a new temple. Right here is one. See a couple there. Steve's one. Chris is one. Yeah. You guys each, if you're believers, are a temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Now, this is something else that has kind of hit me hard the last few months. A few months ago, God slapped me in the face with this one. I'm a temple of God. Do you realize what great care I've taken of this temple? Not very good at all. And so I've begun changing some things slowly. Not because I want to look good to other people, because I'm a temple of God. Need to take care of my body. Need to do that. These people were told to take care of the temple of God because that's where God was, as far as I knew. And they had to do that. These are three things that these people came up with after hearing the law of God that they were not doing, and they realized, we need to do this. Here's the interesting thing. Has the Word of God recently affected you in that way? Have you read something in the Word of God and thought, I have got to start doing such and such differently? Not because the church says to do that, or not because some church organization says to do that, or some wacko preacher on TV says to do this, but because God says to do it. Do you realize how many things we have that we do that are not God things? There's something else. God says to do something. God says to each of us as Christians to go out and preach the gospel to everyone. I haven't been doing that. Have you? You see, if somebody here has, I would assume we'd be seeing some new believers. But we probably haven't. And somebody's going to tell me I'm terrible for saying that. But the evidence indicates that we haven't. God says, do that. We haven't been doing that. These people heard the Word of God and they responded. We need to respond the same way. So what do we do? Let me just suggest to you a couple of things that we can do to apply this. First of all, every one of us needs to be in the Word of God. If what you get from the Word of God is when you come here on Sundays, you're not in it. You need to be in the Word of God yourself. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be praying and asking God, what does this mean to me? What do you expect from me as a result of this? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do? And you need to be committed to following what God shows you out of His Word, even if it's not what anybody else is doing. You need to be committed to that. You need to be listening. What has God been telling you to do? You know, an interesting thing, and I'm going to just say this real quickly. Do you guys realize that prayer is a two-way thing? Prayer isn't just saying things, and then God, some kind of magic genie, is going to respond to it. Prayer is talking with God, making your request known to God, but prayer is also listening to God. Well, I don't ever hear God speak. Maybe not, but God will speak to you in some way or form. And I can't tell you exactly what way it's going to be, but God will speak to you. You need to be listening. You need to be open to hearing God when He speaks. Because what has He been telling you to do? If you're a Christian, if you are a believer, God is telling you to do something. Are you doing it? You see, your possibilities are, yes, I am doing what I can to do what God tells me to do. And I might provide, it might be involve some learning, some changing of habits. It might be a long process to get there. I am trying to not get angry with other drivers. And every other driver out there is a fool. I am trying not to get angry with the other drivers. Can't say that it's happened yet, but it does happen. It does happen. You guys read through the Scripture and discover what God says to you. Years ago, I discovered in Matthew 6 where God says that I will be forgiven as I forgive. Ouch. Because years ago, I was someone who did not forgive. Period. And I saw that and it really hit me hard. I think I'm a whole lot better on that than I am on the drivers. I recently tried to figure out who it was I had any problems with that I come in contact with, who it was I hadn't forgiven or something, and I can't think of them right now. I think, you know, this has been a number of years, but I think God has worked on me in that area. Now I just got to get the driver's thing down. You know, but God will work on you. God intends for you to be the kind of people that He wants you to be. You know what the word Christian means? It means that you are like Christ. And that's what you should be. These people heard the law and they responded in an incredible way. They responded by changing some things in their lives. You and I need to take a cue from them and learn to respond in that way. Let me give you another cue. I can't tell you what it is that God's telling you to change. Matter of fact, I've given up on trying. Well, that's another thing God's changing in me. I'm giving up trying to fix all of you. I've got too many things in my own life to fix. Got a beam in my own eye that I've got to get out. I could probably pick out a dozen things of every one of you if I wanted to. But the thing is, God will show you what He wants you to work on now. Please do. Please listen to God. Please grow in the Lord. Please let the Word of God affect you like it did these people. Now, I'm sorry that Warren and Grady were too chicken to do this one. No, I think they were both going to be gone, but aren't, so I've given them a hard time as a result. But we have to look at this. They saw the Word of God and they responded. We have the Word of God available to us. All of us have it in our home. I carry it on my phone. You know, I've always got it here. We need to be looking at it. We need to be reading it, and we need to be responding to it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the examples you give us in your word. I thank you for these people who realized their need to be more obedient to you than they had been. I thank you for the power of your word to bring people to a realization that you are God, that you are the one with all the answers, that you are the one who knows all, understands all. Lord, just bring us to the realization that you are that God and that we need to conform to you and quit trying to conform you to us. I just pray that you'll work that in our lives. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.